1 Corinthians 9:15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should so be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily or truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, a lot here. Let's look to the Lord and trust His guidance leading in these important verses. Father, thank you for this precious truth. Thank you for this testimony of the Apostle Paul. How these words could certainly be recorded as his life working, what it was that kept him going, what it was that occupied his time and energy, how well these verses speak of it. We need to be taught the truth. I pray that we might learn from this which Paul has been burdened to write down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May we go away from here having received precious truth, instruction, not just words in our head, but certainly words and a working in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with all that is said, done. We trust that the remaining portion of this service would be to your glory. In your name we pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated. We saw last week in the first part of chapter 9 that Paul cited six factors to show that he had every right to receive a salary or wage from the Corinthians as their minister had he chosen to receive a salary. But he had refused. And his refusal caused some even to spread the story around that he's refused because he's not even an apostle. But he had started out that first verse, "Am I not an apostle?" Because there were those who misunderstood his choice to not receive a salary or a wage, but support himself as he labored there in Corinth for 18 months, we find that when we get to verse 12, Paul had hinted a little bit about what was behind his reasoning. And let's look at verse 12 again. He says, "If others be partakers of this power over you," and he was referring to other ministers who had come to Corinth after he had left there, "if others are receiving salary from you and they're exercising their right to it, are not we rather?" Don't we, certainly the ones that initially brought the gospel to you, shouldn't we have a right to it? And of course, we know what the answer to that is. It's not answered, but he's having them answer it in their head. "Nevertheless," verse 12, "we have not used this power. We have not accepted a salary or a wage from you, but we suffer or we put up with all things." Why? "Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." We stopped at verse 15 last week at the end of time, and we saw that Paul in verse 15 was ready to explain his practice. And that's where we're going to pick up today. And if you note takers still have your notes from last week, you could add to it, just change the numbering because I went back to 1 and 2 this morning. But anyway, we pick up at verse 15 and we see he explained his practice. He hinted at it a little bit in verse 12. "We didn't want to do this. We supported ourselves because we didn't want to hinder the gospel message in any way." Now in verses 15 through 18, he really spells it out. Let's look at those verses. We read them a few moments ago, but I want us to read them again. When it says, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I'm a preacher of the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." I can't be taking any credit. I can't be getting rewarded for preaching the gospel. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. Actually, he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And then he says in verse 17, "If I do this thing willingly, I would get a reward for it. But if against my will, a dispensation," we're told actually this word is a stewardship, would better explain it. A stewardship of the gospel was committed or laid upon me. What is my reward then? "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge." that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Why he chose this practice in the city of Corinth, what practice? The practice of not accepting a salary or wages, remuneration, for the fact that he was laboring among them. And we saw those six features in the first 14 verses as Paul was establishing his rights had he chose to do that. But for some unwritten reason, he had chosen the city of Corinth not to accept a salary. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, hold your finger here, but let's move on a little bit. And let's look at verses 7 through 11 of 2 Corinthians 11. He's asking them a question in his second letter, and this will be months to come, Lord willing, if we get that chance to. We'll be arrived at this point, but to get a glimpse of what's to come, Paul says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached the gospel, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Chapters and another letter later, Paul said, did I do any wrong to you by not accepting a salary or remuneration or wages from you? I just freely gave you the gospel and I wouldn't accept anything for it. Notice in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What's he saying? There were other places I went and I accepted what they wanted to give me, but not when I was with you. And when I was present with you and wanted, and he said, I'll be honest with you, there were times when I was there and I had needs. But I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. He said, I was there, I was preaching, I needed some food on the table. But you know what? I did not tell you, and I would not accept anything, but the brethren from some of the other churches in Macedonia, they got wind of it, and they came along and supplied. I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, Corinthians, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting, this glorying in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I love you not? God knoweth. He said, that's not why. Well, we see as we go back to our text, as he pointed out there in 2 Corinthians 11, now, was Corinth the only place he did this? No, Thessalonica was another place that, if you read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, while he ministered to the Thessalonians, he did not allow them to support him, but after he left, he accepted money from them. There's no record that he ever accepted anything from the Corinthians. Again, this is one of those, why? We don't know. And obviously, the Lord said, you know, you people down there in Hamburg, you don't need to know why. Just take it as it is. Paul preached for free to those people in Corinthians because it meant something to Paul to do that. Now, as we continue to look at these verses, first thing you notice in verse 15, Paul is very quick to say, I want you to understand. He said, I have not written these things so that it should be done to me now. In other words, hey, I want you all to understand, I am not hinting to you now that if you want to give me something now, I would take it. That's not why I have said this. And he goes on to be very forthright in his response to that, that he's not hinting at it, when he says, actually, it'd be better if I died than that any man should make my glorying void. And that raises perhaps a question in our minds. What do we mean here that when he makes reference to glorying? Is he proud? Is he vain? Well, listen to Matthew Henry. We have the reason assigned of his exercising this self-denial. He would not have his glorying made void. It were better for him to die than that any man should make his glorying void, so it says there in verse 15. This glorying did not imply that he was boasting or self-conceited, or he was wanting some applause. But this had reference to a high degree of satisfaction and comfort for the Apostle Paul. Not boasting, not pride, not wishing for applause, but this was something that greatly satisfied the apostle and brought him great joy and comfort in his ministry with them. It was a singular pleasure to him to preach the gospel without making it burdensome. And he was resolved that among them, the Corinthians, he would not lose that satisfaction. His advantages for promoting the gospel were his glory, and he valued them above his rights or his very life. Better for me to die than to have this glorying, this satisfaction, this comfort that I receive negated. So, we see here, he states, I want you to know, I'm not backhandedly hinting here that you folks kick in and pass the offering plate now. That's not what I'm doing this for. Then we continue in verses 16 and 17. For though I preach the gospel, it's true, he says, I am a preacher of the gospel. He says, I have nothing, though, to glory about. Why? He's going to tell us here in these next couple of verses. He says, my preaching, and he's going to go on in a few moments and he's talk about willingness or not willing or a dispensation or a stewardship placed upon him. Paul is going to be telling them, I have no choice but to preach the gospel. I have no. This isn't up to me. I wasn't there preaching because I opted into that life's calling. we go on and we see here, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me. Paul was making it plain that the Lord's call upon him to preach the gospel was not an option for him, but it was an obligation to him. Listen to, again, Matthew Henry. He shows that this, in verses 16 and 17, he shows that this self-denial was more honorable in itself and yielded him much more content, happiness, and comfort than his preaching did. Why? Because he was preaching by obligation. But he was giving the gospel out free of charge by his own choice. He said, it's my charge, it's my business to preach the gospel. It is the work for which I have been constituted as an apostle. This is a duty expressly bound upon me. Not in any way a matter of liberty. Paul says, I'm not at liberty to preach or not preach the gospel. I'm obligated to. Now, let's see why he's saying that. Again, hold your finger here and let's look at some references. Notice we go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And it is in that ninth chapter that we see the record of the Apostle Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. When he was going there to capture and ultimately, hopefully, put to death any Christians he could find, because he had authority from Jerusalem to catch anybody that's preaching this Jesus, bring them back, and hopefully they could even be put to death. On the road to Damascus, he was stopped dead in his tracks with at high noon a light that far outshone the light of the noonday sun, struck him to his knees. And we see here in verse 6, he had asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord had answered in verse 5, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Tell me what you want me to do. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it will be told you, listen, what's the next word say? What you could do if you wanted to? What you what? Must do. We look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And we read these words. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, drop out those words to be, that's in italic, called an apostle, notice, separated unto the gospel of God. I didn't choose that. I was called to that position. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Here we hear Paul saying these words. He said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul is saying here, God's call on me actually was, he called me from my mother's womb. And he let me live a life of tragedy and heathen practices until the day that he stopped me on the road to Damascus. And he said, "You go into town and I will tell you what you must do." He was a man who had a divine call upon him. Again, Paul's attitude, like a servant in the Lord's teaching in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, seemed to be like this, as we see here in our text. My preaching the gospel, there's no glory in that. I'm just doing the job he gave me to do. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord on one occasion spoke of the very attitude servants of the Lord should have. Listen in Luke 17:10. It says here, he had given the story of a servant plowing cattle in verse 7, plowing or feeding cattle. He says, "You know, when the day is done, do you come in and does your master tell you, 'Hey, buddy, you've worked hard today. You just go have a seat and I'll bring supper to you.'" Is that what a master does to a servant? Verse 8, he'll not. Rather, he's going to say unto him, "You go now into the kitchen and you get my supper ready. I know you've worked all day out there in the field, but I want you to go now to get my supper ready that I may eat. Gird yourself, serve me, change your clothes, get something decent looking on, and when I have eaten and had my fill, then you can sit down and you can get what you want." And then he says, does the master thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? Certainly not, he says. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, you say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Lord, we've only done what you asked us to do." And that's what he's saying here in our text. As we look at this ninth chapter, and we see here, Paul is saying, I'm not preaching the gospel to get glory. That's my calling. That's my commission. That is the stewardship that my Lord laid on me. And he says here in verse 17, it's a tricky one. Different authors mentioned it's kind of a hard one to understand what Paul is getting at. I agree, but hopefully this will help. He says here, if I do this thing willingly, if I were preaching the gospel as an option, as, yeah, you know, I think that'd be kind of a nice life's calling. He said, if it was optional and I was preaching the gospel willingly, well, yeah, I could get a reward for that. But he goes on and he says, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, he is not saying here that he is serving the Lord unwillingly. What he is saying is, I have no choice. I have no choice. I am, as I said a while ago, I am obligated to preach the gospel. Commending me for preaching the gospel, I'm not worthy of any commendation for that. That's what the Lord saved me for. That's what he stopped me for on the road to Damascus. I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do. But we get to verse 18, and it puts it all in perspective when he says, all right, then, what's my reward? If I'm not getting rewarded for preaching, you say you're only doing what you're supposed to do. Where does a reward come from? What is my reward? Verse 18, he says, here's where your reward is. When I preach the gospel, when I'm preaching, I may make the gospel of Christ free of charge. I can refuse the right to receive a salary or wage if I want to, and just make it available to you Corinthians. No strings attached, no money changing hands, and that is where I get my satisfaction and my happiness and my glory. Does that make sense? I trust it does. That's why Paul did what he did, by refusing what was rightfully his. But let's go on. We see next in verses 19 through 23, he described his practice. He explained it in verses 15 through 18. But in verses 19 through 23, he described his practice. And he put some more meat on the bones. And he said, we're not talking about salary or money anymore. He did that in verses 15 through 18 when he spelled it all out. He said, I thought it would be great to be able to just give the gospel out free of charge to some, and it has made, what a joy, what a blessing it has been to my heart. Don't rob me of that glorying, that's what he says. Don't put money in my hands. I did it because I just wanted to serve my Lord and you that way. But that aside, he said, I want to tell you some other things about my practice, my ministry. And here he talks about, in verse 19, though I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. I am free from all men. What did this mean? This means that Paul had perfect liberty. He had perfect freedom to preach. He said, I'm not obligated to anyone except his Lord. He said, I'm free from all men. But he said here, an opportunity to give out the gospel to an individual was so important to him that in these verses he spelled out the method he used to do that, to bring a person to Christ. And we see here, he says in verse 19, he referred to the fact that he was willing to put himself out, or a willingness to do whatever it took to win a person for Christ. He said, I'm a free man and I'm under obligation to no one. But he said, I willingly modified my habits, my life. He said, I actually made myself a servant to people, though I was totally free at liberty. He said here he would modify his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle, if any of those things that he might keep on doing, if he didn't modify his lifestyle, would cause somebody to be offended or stumble. What he's saying is, I gave the gospel out free of charge to you, but he said, I want you to know, though I'm a free man and have all kinds of liberty, I was very careful in the use of the liberties that I have as a Christian. And he said, actually, I made myself, here in verse 19, I have made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, Paul's adjustments, as far as his liberties were concerned, had nothing to do with the gospel message, but it had everything to do with making unbelievers willing to listen to him and to open doors of opportunity with different individuals. His restricting of some of his liberties was a means of opening doors to unsaved. And Paul said, there's nothing more important than that to me. Paul mentioned three areas here in these verses, three areas where he limited himself, made himself, in a sense, a servant to others and their likes and their dislikes and what they were comfortable with. Let's look at those. First of all, he says in verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Wait a minute. What nationality was Paul anyway? He was a what? Jew. Well, what's he saying here, Paul? Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He was a Jew, but he had been liberated through Christ and was no longer bound by the laws of the Jew. He says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, or have an opportunity, to them that are under the law as under the law. He said, I would sit down and talk with those that were still bound head and foot in all of the laws of Moses. And I would go sit down and I would talk with them, just like I was under the law. Why? That I might gain them that are under the law, that I might have the opportunity to tell them that Christ has set them free from the bondage of the law. Now, you say, it's really very confusing, Pastor. I'm glad you agree. I'm glad you agree to that. John MacArthur had this to say with regards to this verse where it talks about the Jews. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. First, within scriptural limits, he would be as Jewish as necessary when trying to witness to the Jews. In Christ, he was no longer bound to the ceremonies, rituals, and traditions of Judaism. Following or not following any of those things had no effect on his spiritual life. But if following them would open a door for his witnessing to the Jews, he would gladly accommodate. And here's an example or two. When Paul wanted to take Timothy with him in his ministry in Acts chapter 16, Paul had Timothy circumcised because of the Jews who were in those parts where he intended to go. Now, Timothy's circumcision was of no benefit to him and certainly not to Paul, but it could be of great benefit to their ministry among the Jews and was a small price for the prospect of witnessing to some unsaved Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the advice of James and other leaders of the Jerusalem church, we find in Acts 21, Paul willingly paid for and participated in a Jewish purification ceremony with four other Jewish Christians. He took part in that ritual in order to prove to the Jewish critics of Christianity that he was not teaching the Jews to completely abandon Moses and all of the Old Testament law. So he took that vow with them. Then in verse 21, he goes on and it says, to them that are without law, as without law, being not under law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. Why? That I might gain them that are without law. William MacDonald had this to say regarding that verse. Who are these without law, by the way? Gentiles. Okay. William MacDonald said, Paul acted as one without law, although he himself was not without law toward God, but he was under law toward Christ. He makes that very plain. Becoming a Christian doesn't make you lawless. We're still answerable to the Lord Jesus, aren't we? Those who are without law does not refer to rebels or outlaws who do not recognize any law, but as a general description of the Gentiles. Now, the law as such was given to the Jewish nation and not to the Gentiles. Thus, when Paul was with the Gentiles, he complied with their habits, their feelings, as far as he possibly could go and still be loyal to his Lord. The apostle explained that even while he thus acted without law, he was nevertheless not without law to God. He did not consider that he was free to act as he pleased, but he was under law toward Christ. In other words, he was bound to love, honor, serve, and please the Lord Jesus, not now by the law of Moses, but by the law of love. He was, and they coined this word, he was enlawed, E-N-L-A-W-E-D, to Christ. We have an expression, when in Rome, what? Do as the Romans. Paul was saying here that when he was with the Gentiles, he adapted himself to their manner of living as far as he could consistently go and still be loyal to Christ. But we must keep in mind that this passage deals only with cultural matters and not with doctrinal or moral matters. Hopefully that helped. Paul said, I will do whatever I can and whatever it takes to get some man or woman willing to listen to me to share the gospel. As we look at this, there was that third group in verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. No, I'm sorry. That was verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. To the weak became I as weak. Again, John MacArthur said, Paul was willing to identify with those, whether they were Jew or Gentile, who did not have the power of understanding to grasp the gospel. To those who needed simple or repeated presentations, that's what he would do. He would give it again. He had told it to them before, but they needed to hear it again. In summary, it tells us Paul became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. He did not compromise the gospel. He would not change the least truth in the least way in order to satisfy anyone. But he would condescend in any way for anyone if that would in any way help that person come to Christ. He would never set aside a truth of the gospel, but he would gladly restrict his liberty in the gospel, and he would not offend Jew or Gentile or weak, those that are weak in understanding. And we ask ourselves, why? Why? Four times he's answered why. In verse 19, that I might what? Gain the more. Verse 20, that I might gain or win them that are under the law. Verse 21, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, that I might by all means save some. Beloved, as I worked on this, and our time is gone, and we're not going to be able to finish or else I go past the 12 o'clock hour. We find that Paul's life and testimony here puts the whole Christian life in perspective. As I sat in my office and as I worked on this, I found myself asking myself some questions. if reaching others for Christ was so important to Paul that he willingly denied himself certain things that he was entitled to receive, I must ask myself, what rights do I deny myself for a chance to witness to someone? And I challenge you, you ask yourself that same question. What are you willing to give up that you have every right to, so that you can witness to someone? Is it that important to you? I had to admit, Lord, you know me. You know I haven't been so faithful to you. And then he talked about how he was willing to modify his life, how he was willing to go through the hoops or whatever it took. As he mentioned, these three different groups of people, if gaining an opportunity to share the gospel meant doing whatever it takes to get a chance to win some, gain some for Christ. Jerry, how much are you willing to go out of your way to try and reach an unsaved person with the gospel? You don't even walk across the street. You don't even go next door. I'm telling you, this is a potent portion of Scripture. When we set Paul's life and example over here, and we put our life and productivity over here, are we on the same level with the Apostle Paul? I know I'm not. To my shame. This is a passage of Scripture that we need to meditate on, think on, pray over, confess failure over. There's a song that has been on my mind this week, and we're going to just stop here. What are we going to do next Sunday? You've only got verses 24 through 27. I don't know. You come. We'll see what we do with those. That's the final point of today, but maybe one of you men would volunteer to finish it all up for me. But there has been a song. I think I heard a missionary woman years and years and years ago sing this. I even asked Google between Sunday school and church. My wife's good at talking to Google. And I ask for the words of this song. Nothing but leaves for the master. Well, it came up with a song, even based on the Lord went to that fig tree that he expected to find fruit, but instead all he found was fruit, was the leaves. And the gist of the song, I could not find the exact wording like I wanted, so forgive me if it's not right, but the thought is this: nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. What do you have to offer our Lord? I'm telling you, the Lord and I, we talked about these verses all week long. These are convicting verses. When I ask myself, what am I willing to give up? How am I willing to adapt my life so that perhaps I can share the gospel with someone? Did you get how important the gospel is to the Apostle Paul? 9 times in these few verses he mentions the gospel. That's pretty important. What is the gospel? Well, that's simple. It's that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And our sins have separated between us and God, and we can't do anything about our sin. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God will not shove the work of his Son on any person. They must willingly receive and accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, or they will not go to heaven. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? He is your only hope. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to go through this life without accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross is the greatest tragedy in all the world, because we only have one life to make that choice to receive Christ as my Savior. Because once we die, Hebrews 9:27 says, after that is the judgment. And Paul said, I'll do whatever I have to for an opportunity to give that good news to someone. Can you say, that's me, Pastor? I have to confess, that's not me. I get so involved in my own life, my own ways, my own things. You say, Pastor, that's terrible. That's truth, and the Lord knows my heart. Maybe there needs to be some time alone with the Lord as our service comes to a close. I'm not even going to have us sing a song. I'm just going to have my wife come up here and sit at the organ and play, and we're going to bow our heads, and maybe some of you need to come and join me up front and say, you know what, Pastor? This was a terrible portion of Scripture. Terrible. Because it's so convicting. Maybe we need to be talking to the Lord about it. Let's bow our heads as Jerry plays. And I invite you, if you need to come on up front to do that very thing.